is helpful if we think of bearing one another's burdens in that way. Good. Faith? All right. Getting out of ourselves, and if we're rejoicing about someone, that's something that's good, and at the same time realize there are others who are weeping at this time, and we often think, I don't want to be bothered by their, I don't want my happiness to become a downer now because you're going through something difficult, so I'll just keep you at an arm's distance. No, that's encouraging others. If I'm weeping about something, I can still rejoice with someone else about something. And if I'm rejoicing about something, I can still weep with those who are weeping. Dennis? Wednesday evening prayer time. Or any other time when you pray during the week for each other. That's an example of bearing one another's burdens. I've been really encouraged the last 2 weeks just in our prayer time where you just open your heart to the Lord. And you don't... you don't pray so that, how does this person think, what do they think of my prayer? You just talk to the Lord together, and you pray for each other in that prayer time. It's a really encouraging time. Tom? All right, the emails that Heather puts out are very helpful for that. Thank you, Heather. Go ahead, Heather. All right. Being selfish and saying, no, this is my area of service and I'm not going to let anybody else help there. This is just for me. All right. Good. Ed?
I think the approach would be different if you're amongst believers versus non-believers. Because as a believer, we should be knowing this. And so if we're joyful and if someone's sad, hopefully they will understand from a Christian standpoint that we're trying to help. But non-believer, you're all up and they're down. You've got to be a little bit more careful how you, I think, you approach that person. Because they may take it the wrong way and be, get away from it.
All right. There is a definite difference of viewpoint if you're with believers and unbelievers. Thinking about that yesterday, Ginger's family, she kind of had a celebration of her mom's life and invited lots of friends and family and her church family, and a number of you were able to go to that. And it's interesting to me, people gravitate to the people that we know, don't we? So we would tend to gravitate to the people that we know from our church. And they would tend to gravitate toward family and the friends that they have. And there's nothing wrong with that, but still be mindful of the fact that while we're doing something like that, don't just take the easy way, but think, do I have an opportunity to help someone or pass something? Kara, Faith was trying to get a bag of chips or something into where the serving stuff was, and it was jammed full of her kitchen. Ginger's kitchen was pretty full. And so Faith was having a hard time to get through there. And Kara just looked at her and said, Mom, do you want me to pass that over there? She was down there, you know, can go between people's underarms and things like that. So there was Kara, and it was like, we talked to her about that. That was good to notice a way that you could help see someone struggling to get something somewhere, and you just were able to do that. So that's a good thing. All right, Tom? All right, but there are maybe somebody that nobody's close to anybody. They're a visitor. We ought to take some time to look around our congregation on a Sunday morning before a service and see if somebody's sitting by themselves. And We could say, well, I'm not really, I don't like to be around people. I'm not, well, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you like or what I like. We could say, well, I'm not like that. Well, be like that, because that's what Jesus commands us, to love each other. And so if you see somebody who comes in here who's new, or maybe they're not new, but they're sitting by themselves, just say, would it be all right if I sat with you? And then seek to be a friend to that person, to encourage them, to help them out. So selfishness with my interest, selfishness with my time. The third one, selfishness with my money. Would you say that as a whole, we're selfish with money, or we're very giving with money? What do you think? Selfish? Bridges said that surveys show that we Americans are very selfish with our money. He said we're relatively indifferent to the physical and material needs of people who are less fortunate than we are. And think about your giving habits. Can you think of anything that would be characteristic of our giving? Why do people give? Why do you think that people give? Tom? All right, some people give because they really truly want to help other people. All right? Why might other people give? Oh, you get a tax break. All right. Would you give if there were no tax break? All right. We have that benefit in the United States of America. Most places in the world, I can't think of another one in the world who does have a benefit, a tax break for giving. Tom? Follow Jesus' example and give.
He gave his life for us.
Gave his life.
We need to give what we can.
All right. People who have been given Christ are people who give to others. Heather? Okay. Sometimes it's a sense of social obligation. One second, Chad, just remind me in a minute. I do try to make it a point on when we have a special service and we have a number of visitors that we mention that we're not here. We don't want them to be here just to give their money. I remember down in Texas, one of the times we had gone to the border and we were in a church and they had a special Christmas concert, Christmas cantata. And afterward, the guy stood up there and he said, well, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't have an offering right now. And so everybody get your offering ready. And there was a lady sitting next to us who obviously was a visitor. And the audible, disgusted sigh that she let out as she reached down to get her purse and got some money out and threw it in the offering plate. And on Easter Sunday, Carissa said, Dad, I couldn't believe you didn't say that. And I was like, oh, yeah, I did say that. That's terrible. We want people to know that we're not here. We're not after their money. Giving is something that God's people do because we've been forgiven and because we're grateful to God for all that he's done. But we don't expect. There are so many people who come into churches and they think they're just here. I'm here and they just want my money. And we want to be very careful that that's not the message that we give to people. Chad. All right, some people give because they feel better about themselves when they give. Mom? Almsgiving, right? And people give sometimes just to be seen by other people. So, as I mentioned, Mexico didn't have tax write-offs for giving. You didn't get a tax break for that. And it was really neat to see, as we went through those years, how there were many opportunities to give without getting any kind of a benefit in return. And as those who were believers saw that example, it was extremely rewarding and such a blessing in the Lord to see how people would become sacrificial givers, people who had practically nothing of the goods of this world, and yet at times they were the most sacrificially giving people to others who had needs. And that was just a tremendous blessing to see. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, I think that's a rhetorical question. How does the love of God abide in the person who sees somebody with need and doesn't do anything to alleviate that need? What is the answer to that rhetorical question? All right, apparently, the love of God is not residing in that person's heart. Or at least right at this moment, there is no evidence that the love of God abides in that person. We have to cultivate hearts of compassion toward other people in our giving. And we live so often for this world. We live so often with an eye toward our comforts. And we have more than 95 to 98% of the rest of the world. And we are some of the people who worry the most. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading this part soon enough in our study in the Sermon on the Mount. But verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why do you think that so many people's treasure, why do you think that so many people are not actively and expectantly waiting for Jesus Christ to come again? All right? Because we're content here. Why would people be content here? That's where their heart is. Why is their heart here? Because their treasure is here. Now, we need to learn to hold our earthly possessions loosely. Do we recognize that God, as the giver, can also be the taker in any moment? Should we realize that? Yes. Would you be angry to take all of your physical possessions, like Job, in one day? All of your children, all of your money, all of your possessions, your house. God took that all in one day. Would you be angry with him? Well, do you ever take money that you have and give? It's good to give through our local church. That's why I think a believer ought to give initially. But again, there are people who only give if they're going to get a tax break. And what if there are no tax receipts for charitable giving? Would you still give? Do you see needs and give? Bridget says we're to cultivate hearts of compassion toward those in need and then put that compassion to work through our giving. And Jesus said, if you do it to be seen by people, you have your reward. But if you do it in secret, the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, we have selfishness with our interests, faith. All right, so giving oftentimes is just simple trust in God. God, here's a need, and we might think if I give to help with that need, then I'm not going to have for this. And we just trust the Lord and say, this is where the need is right now, and I want to meet that need. You're prompting my heart to meet that need, and I just trust you. And the Lord gives us what we need, and he doesn't always give us what we want or think that we need, but he gives us what we need. I saw another hand back there. Sherry. Or we give a certain amount that we think is needful, and then I'm done till next month. Or, and what if we see a need during that month? Good. Tom? Everyone's different. All right, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. All right, Dan? We can give without caring, still. All right? So may the Lord work in our hearts to cultivate, help us to cultivate the compassion in looking at other people. It's a mechanical thing to just say, okay, here's my money, boom, in the offering plate, and I'm done. And that's very mechanical, and that doesn't really show a heart of compassion. When we put that money in there, we ought to say, God, I'm giving you this because I love you. This is part of my worship to you. Because of who you are worthy of this, instead of just letting it be a mechanical thing. All right, so we've had selfishness with interest, selfishness with time, selfishness with money, and the last one is selfishness by being inconsiderate. We don't think about the impact of our actions, our words, our loudness, our softness. Somebody might be a loud speaker, and they... It might be very annoying, but then there's somebody else who won't speak up at all, and nobody else can hear them. That's inconsiderate on both sides. You go to a place to order some food, and it says, please turn off your cell phone, or no talking on your cell phone, because, you know, if somebody's trying to take your order and you say, I'm on the phone, that's inconsiderate. That's rude to the person who's trying to wait on us, thinking only of ourselves. Any comments on inconsiderateness? Matt, you got a comment? No. What about if somebody, Faith has a comment? Learn the people that you're living with, okay? All right, so that's good. Learning the people that you're with. Something would really bother this person that would be inconsiderate to do that around them, where it wouldn't bother this person. So you think of that. You're thinking of other people. That's considering others as better than, as more than ourselves. Tom? Yes. Putting ourselves in another person's shoes as much as is possible. You might see someone who's not particularly kind to you. You go to the Department of Motor Vehicles or another kind of government office. And, you know, you think of the grief, we can make fun of them and say, oh, it's a government job or something like that. But you think of the grief and the complaining that people do to them all day long. You don't know what they've had happen at home. And our kindness, if somebody is rough or rude or gruff with us, our kindness back to them may be an opportunity to share God's truth with them. That is Paul's ultimate goal as you see him go and deal with people. He was mistreated so often, much like his Savior, Christ. And how did Jesus and how did Paul treat those who mistreated them? They didn't respond in kind, but they were kind. They didn't respond in the same way as they were mistreated. Now, even if no opportunity comes, we are still to be people who reflect Christ, even in the face of opposition. We need to say thank you to people. Even in our own families, we need to say thank you. You're welcome. Be considerate of each other. All right? Anybody have a comment there for inconsiderateness? And so you work with different personalities in the family, and at times, everybody in the family just has to say, this is what we're all going to do together. Well, I don't like to do that. Well, that's just too bad right now, because that's what we're all going to do. And it's not thinking about just ourselves, but about each other as well. Tom? Yes, you can. Finding people who are going through much greater struggles than we are at the time. Alex? Good. Covering that when you see it in someone else. And if it becomes a pattern, then that reflects poorly on Christ, that's bad for your spiritual life, and then to help each other when we see that as a pattern in each other. John? Picture. Right. Can you read verse 24 again, John? Do not seek your own good, but the good of another person. That is so anti-self. That is so anti-natural. That is so not who we are in the flesh. And that can only come then. How can that come? How can that be the case? Does an unbeliever have any power or desire to obey that command? None. That can only come through spiritual life being imparted to a person who was dead in trespasses and sins, and God has made them alive. And then, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you're just like that. But we struggle with the flesh. And when we struggle with that, we read a verse like that, and we say, okay, that's who I am without Christ. This is who I am to be in Christ. And so, God, I need your strength to practice and obey that command from 1 Corinthians 10, 20, 24. Right? Tom? If we don't have compassion for others, then how is God going to have compassion for us? Well, I think it just inverted the order there. Because God has had compassion on us, we are to have compassion on others. Because if it depended on our compassion for other people, who would God have compassion on? None. On no one. And so that is the great thing about God's mercy and grace, in that while we were hateful and being hated, Christ died for us while we were his enemies like that. Okay, it is good to think like that. What if God, do I want God to treat me the way I treat other people? That's a good way to ask that. But I still stand by. Right. And compassionate, or people who have been objects of God's compassion, show compassion. And it's the same way with forgiveness. Those who have experienced forgiveness, forgiven people, forgive, which means if you do not forgive, you're proving yourself to be an unforgiven person, all right? And again, there's that struggle there. We do struggle with that, but if we don't struggle with that and just say, I'm not forgiving, then you're proving I'm a person who has never experienced the forgiveness of God, because if I had, if I realized the debt that he has forgiven me, then I would be forgiving. And forgiven people forgive. Okay, good. Anybody else? Alex. All right, how do people who are unbelievers have... All right, that's an excellent point. There are people in our world who are without Christ, without the Spirit of Christ, and they actually do put other people before themselves. All right? How should we think about that? And they actually put people who profess Christ to shame in some cases, many cases. So how should we think about that? All right, genuine people who might put us to shame. How does that happen? Well, if they don't know God, how is it that they can have such a, we would say, in quotes, a successful marriage or compassion, or they appear to be humble? Brett? All right, maybe someone has modeled compassion for them, and so they want to do the same for other people. On the same token, maybe somebody never modeled compassion for them, and they say, I am not going to be like that when I get older and have a family. And they just live by their own determination to say, I saw that, and I'm not going to have that for my family. All right, Heather? All right, people, whether they are saved or unsaved, all of them are created in the image of God. And that's part of God's common grace, that we have people who are not, don't have a renewed heart, but they're people who, being created in God's image, they have a conscience. They can reason and see, boy, if I go down that road, it's not going to be good for me. And if I go this road, things are just going to go better for me. And I want my life to go better, so I'm going to follow this way. All right, good. Just being, that's part of God's common grace to people. Tom. Oh, yes, the Holy Spirit can be working in, and he does work in many people, and they're not even familiar with that. They don't know that. When we come to Christ, we're not often aware that it was God who was drawing us to Christ. We think it was us. It was things that were happening in our own minds. But when you read the scriptures, then we take it back to its source, and we realize that was God who was doing that. It all goes back to him. All right, anyone else? Cindy. And what is the essence of sin? The essence of sin is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the essence of sin, is doing everything that I do or doing nothing that I do for the glory of God. And so people can do nice things. People can do kind things. People can actually look like they're humble. And if it's not done for God's glory, whether that is in a believer or an unbeliever, the result is sin. Even the plowing of the wicked. You know, God causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. You have that fence, and you have a saved farmer here and an unsaved farmer on the next property over. And God, when he has it rains on both men's property, normally, okay? Maybe the cloud stopped somewhere there. Maybe it rained on the unjust farmer, and it didn't rain on the saved farmer. But that is all because of God and his common grace to man. And we should remember that. Leslie, you had a comment. Right. Where did the food that you ate for breakfast come from this morning? Where did the car that you drove here, where did that come from this morning? We often make this people who are unsaved, they're just all these evil people. And that's not true. They are made, well, we are all evil by nature. And all being created in God's image, we're all fallen. And the only difference between one of them and one of us, to put it in those terms, and I hate to use the them and us term, between a believer and an unbeliever is one has a new heart that wants to do what they do for the glory of God. And we don't even do that perfectly. And faith? Right, there are principles that work, humanly speaking. As a general rule, Proverbs is true, whether you might be a believer or an unbeliever. As a general rule, those principles do work. But they have no power to change your heart, and they do not reflect necessarily that someone is living for the glory of God. Alex? True. That's a true statement. That if whether somebody has a characteristic of compassion or not, that isn't necessarily due to the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, every one of God's children, be renewed by the Holy Spirit, will have, in some measure, compassion or humility or anything like that. Good. Denny. Yes, and deception from the devil comes, and that is so important for us as Americans. What is one reason why we do not evangelize other people in our country often? It's because we look at them and we say, well, they're pretty moral. They look like they're living by the standards that the Bible sets up, and so why would they need the gospel? Because they're already pretty good. And we just deny the gospel because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except the person has a good marriage and they abide by good financial principles and they, whether they know it or not, they're following along pretty well in the book of Proverbs, then they're okay. And we have bought into the lie, the deception of the devil, that if people are pretty moral, then they're pretty good. And we don't understand that man's greatest evil is that we do things by nature that are not for God's glory. And we need a new birth to take our motives from off of glorifying ourselves and just having a good marriage so that I get by and I'm happy and everything goes well. That is not for God's glory. Instead of, if I have a marriage where things are not going that great, but I still am choosing to do what's right to glorify God, maybe I'm being mistreated, or maybe I'm mistreating someone. Marriage is to show us many times how far we are from bringing glory to God. And in the face of difficult circumstances, showing that this is how Christ is working in my life to bring him glory, to respond in a correct way. And so I think it's very important for us, I do believe, I've just been thinking about this in the last couple of weeks, of why we don't often witness to other people. And it's because we think, well, they're not that bad, where that is not what the Bible says, except a man be born again. Why does a man need to be born again? Because our best deeds done on our best days are filthy rags in God's sight, and we need Christ and his righteousness. And that's where the gospel has to go into that. All right, good, excellent. Anybody else? Everything's all answered and buttoned up and clear now. Dolores. Just some of us are perfect? No, Dolores said not all of us are perfect, which means not any of us. Absolutely. And the fact that anyone has not been divorced or has always in their mind showed compassion or has always been humble in a certain way, that doesn't make them any righter with God than the person who has been divorced or uncompassionate. Good. Hold on. To that Christian who maybe made a mistake, right? Now, to all of us as Christians who have sinned against this great love of God to us in Christ. And There is no one who sits here or stands here today who is innocent. And anything that we have is because of God's grace. And anything that we have that is living in obedience to God in any way is all because of God's grace in our lives. And so, yes, that is an excellent reminder there. Thank you. Anyone else? Very good discussion this morning. And I mentioned that you could do those questions in your book. We only have 1 minute left. We will not do those next week. Tom is going to do chapter 13. So read chapter 13 for next week. And I don't know how long Tom's planning on taking on chapter 13. Just 1 week. All right. So read chapter 13 for next week and come prepared to discuss that with Tom for our class next week. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, it is so easy for us to look at things that we believe that we have done and, Lord, to think that we are something. We look at the sin of selfishness, and, Father, every one of us is guilty of being selfish. The only one in this world who is not is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, today I pray that you would help us to turn again and again to him. That you would help us by your Spirit to see in our lives areas where we are selfish. That we would truly desire to see that, Father, and then by your grace confess that as the sin of selfishness and look to Christ to change those areas by his power in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't continue on doing and being that way, but that we would live as you have called us to live in Christ, as thinking of others as more important than ourselves, of giving to others, even where we don't think that we might be able to spare it. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be reflections of Jesus Christ, who gave everything to bring glory to you, his Father. Father, glorify your name today. Glorify your Son. And may that be done as we hear your word and become doers of it, all for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this today in Jesus' name.